Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And the 12th chapter here begins with a sad event, and that is the persecution of the church. And as I said the last time, we must keep in mind in our study of the book of Acts, the early Christians are not having a wonderful time like us here with the liberty to worship and the freedom to preach the gospel and go about lives like us. They are under severe severe persecution and affliction. To be a Christian at that time means death, means loss of property, means you have no job, means it means that you may be very poor and you have no help. No help from the government, no help from anyone, and even your own people. Particularly for at that time, the early Jewish believers who came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they were hated by their own Jewish people. And so you must keep this in mind as we study the book of Acts. That is what happening at that time. And then we read of James here being killed by this evil king, Herod. But a point of encouragement and comfort to all of us as we read this chapter is this. It is a great wonder, isn't it? Despite all this persecution, God allowing them or putting them through fire of testing and trials and persecution and affliction of all sorts, this church that begins in the New Testament continue to flourish. God watches over it, even though in His divine view He allowed the church to be persecuted, to be slaughtered, to be despised. But here you see this church, it grows. That this church, this young church in the New Testament, which began in Jerusalem, was not destroyed. And not only that, what we see today starts from there. As we gather here in worship across the world in every nation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continue despite all that attack and suffering and persecution. She was like a lone and weak lamb in the midst of this furious wolves, isn't it? Like what Paul says, isn't it? Like lions, isn't it? Devouring, seeking to devour whom they will. And without earthly power, without earthly help, without earthly anyone to come to protect them, yet the church of the New Testament escaped from the multitude of cruel and wicked enemies, being born of the Spirit of God. They escaped the fury of the destroyer. And we can praise and thank God for this, isn't it? And particularly for all of us here in this country, in this nation, by the grace and mercy of the Lord, we are still able to gather to worship. Though we know and we see the increase of this anti-Christian sentiment, and some of you, as you know, are in the know, as you subscribe, or sometimes I forward to you news of persecution in this country, where preachers are not allowed to say certain things, but yet we thank God, isn't it, for keeping us, watching over us, protecting us. And therefore it beckons a question. With what weapons did this early church protect herself? How did she defend herself? How did she escape? And in fact, not only escape, not just merely escape, but overcame this enemy and continued to overcome this enemy from an overwhelming destruction, what was her defense? And the answer, I think you should know, based on the title of our sermon, and that is prayer. Look at verse 12. The 12th chapter. And when he had considered things, he, referring to Peter, considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Whatever may be the danger of the times, and the enemies may attack us at each phase of the life of the Church of Christ, you and I who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, bought by His blood, you may rest in calm assurance that our defense is of God, not of man. We may avail ourselves to that defense in the same way as the early church did, namely by earnest and fervent prayer. Brethren, I'm sure in this congregation, or for this congregation, this subject of prayer is nothing new to you. It is not something you are not familiar with, and I'm sure you know far better than I do from the Word of God concerning the power of prayer, the significance, or rather the importance of prayer, the blessing of prayer. And so therefore, as I approach this chapter and I look at the text, I decided to speak on this particular subject of prayer because I desire all of us that to encourage you, whatever may come your way in your life as you continue your pilgrim journey, you and I who are in Christ, we are not without help. We have the means of grace. This one particular means of grace is prayer. However poisonous the serpent, prayer can extract its sting. However fierce the lion, however hot fire and fiery furnace we may go through, prayer can help. Prayer can deliver. However terrible the fire, prayer can quench the violence of the flame. But this is not all. The newborn church not only escaped, as I said, but it multiplied. It grew from strength to strength, from grace to grace. From being as a grain of mustard seed, it has now become a great tree. As we see throughout the whole world, in every nation, God has His people. When Elijah thought that he was the only one left, and God has to calm him down, give him some food and rest, so that he has a clear mind before he speaks to him and said, "Don't worry, I have my 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal." So brethren, be encouraged. Be encouraged. God will surely finish the work as He begins in us. You can be assured of that. If you are truly a born-again believer, you can be in calm assurance. The Lord is watching over you. And not only, as I said, from a mustard seed, it become a great tree, even to this very moment. It continue to grow and flourish until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of for our spiritual edification is the power of prayer. Firstly, we want to look at the importance of prayer in the life of the early church. Learn from their example. The purpose of our meditation of this subject is to stir up every one of us, Christian believers, to increase prayerfulness in your private devotion and also in the corporate life of the church. Let this be a lesson to all of us again. Let this be a reminder to all of us to stir up our hearts, to seek the Lord, to pray. As soon as you begin to read, if you have not done so, I would suggest that you do it. Begin the reading of the book of Acts. And as you continue to read the book of Acts, you will note or observe that prayer meetings or meetings for prayer has become a very distinguishing mark or a feature of the early church. We read nothing of the church having happy clappy time with all the full bands and orchestra on the pulpit and people coming in swaying. You don't read that in the book of Acts. But you read them coming together, not for special programs, this and that, so that we can invite people here with our coffee and tea and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. No. You read most of the time as you read the book of Acts. They gather for prayer. They gather for worship. We read much of prayer meetings. The Apostle Peter, when he was divinely or miraculously delivered from the Roman church, what did he do? He straight away went to the house of Mary, and the text tells us what? Where many, not a few, notice the word, where many were gathered together singing, playing the guitar, no, praying. Chit-chatting? No. Praying. We are told in this passage that they gathered. We are not told that they gathered to hear a sermon. Of course, this is proper. If they do gather to hear a sermon, it is good and beneficial. As frequently as possible, we should gather to hear the Word of God, to study the Word of God. We ought to assemble as much as we can frequently for such a purpose, to study the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. But here we see it was distinctly a prayer meeting. Prayer was the main objective. The meeting was convened for praying. And this was a regular institution of the church, of the Christian church, and ought always to be kept up. And we ought to learn from them. And in this respect, I hope, God willing, that we can soon resume our church corporate prayer meeting in June at 10 a.m. on the Lord's Day before the commencement of the morning worship at 11. I hope to restart this again, but we shall see concerning the various guidelines by the government. Looking at our passage again, we observe that there are occasions for special prayer meeting. And I call this special prayer meeting because if you look at the text or the passage, they gathered together for a special meeting. Why? Because Peter was put in prison. Peter was put in prison. And so they gathered for a special praying, or praying corporately together as the members of the body of Christ, for a specific purpose or specific person or a particular crisis. Well, as I said, we see here, you look in the preceding verses, in verse 5, that what? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For who? For Peter. It adds immensely to the spirit and fervency of prayer when there is some great object or great aim to pray for. Isn't it? When we come together with a specific objective to pray for a person, for a particular situation, for a crisis. We read here that the brethren gathered together to pray especially or specifically for the Apostle Peter, who was in prison and he was likely to be put to death. like James, the brother of John. There is no doubt that the brethren prayed fervently for Peter. Why? Because they loved the servant of the Lord. The early Christian believers have a heart for fellow believers, and particularly for the servant of the Lord. They love Peter, and so they desire that Peter be delivered, for they saw the blessing of God through Peter's ministry, and they could not let him die if prayer could save him. And so they plead for the Lord's mercy for Peter's life. Let us learn from these brethren, these early Christians. Likewise, let us come together. If there is a need, let us know that perhaps we can organize a particular prayer meeting for that person or for that crisis or for that specific objective, like praying for, say, a particular person, as I say, or an emergency situation. We should do well, brethren, to make full use of this means of grace, the weapon of prayer, to blast the enemy's position and to break down their fortress. Furthermore, you see here that it is clear that these brethren, they came praying, believing. It is not coming together and pray, yeah, hopefully God will deliver lah. They fully believe that there was power in prayer. For Peter being in prison, they did not meet together to arrange a rescue plan. You know, organize a SWAT team or something like that to deliver out Peter. They did not. They don't have to do that. They don't even have to move a finger per se, because they believe God can do it. They did not come up with a rescue plan to free Peter from this wicked king. Nor did they make petition to, you know, write a letter to the prime minister and appeal to him. They did not. But they met together to petition God in prayer. It looked as if they were helpless. As you look at them, they are helpless indeed and could do nothing. But they felt that they could do everything by prayer. They believe in God that He would do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. They believe in prayer that it had an influence with God, and that the Lord Jesus did listen to the believing petitions of His servants. They know this experientially as they think of the past. And we should do that also, brethren. When you are in doubt, when you face with a so-called a new danger or a new problem, so to speak, think back. Did not God answer your prayer in the past, in this situation and that situation? Will He right now abandon you and leave you alone? Brethren, we ought to learn how to be still and quiet. Particularly for us living in a city life, we rush here, rush there, and then when problem comes, we are so taken up and we panic and we move and we shake. Be still. Take some time. Go to your room. Quieten down and reflect. And ask yourself, I'm right now in this situation, this problem, that problem. What about my past problem? You mean you have no past problem? And did God not deliver you in ways that are beyond your expectation in His perfect time? Reflect upon this and think of this, and that would encourage you to continue to pray. They believe in prayer. They met together for prayer in no doubtful mode. They are not coming together, yeah, I really hope, yeah, I also really hope that God will help. They meet together. They knew what they were at and had no question as to the power which lay in supplication. Brethren, how much we need to do that, like these early Christians, to pray earnestly and fervently. And let's be very honest about it, brethren, including myself. Let's ask ourselves this morning. Let's do a little bit of reflection. Do you pray often? The first thing when you get up in the morning, what do you do? Rush here and there, you know, wash up, change, put the children, whatever. Did you pray? May I suggest to you, even before you get out of your bed, sit on where you are on your bed and just say a little prayer to the Lord Jesus. First of all, thank you, Lord Jesus, that I can get out of my bed and begin the new day. Thank thee that you watch over me during the night as I sleep. And right now I'm able to get up of the bed. You see, you, especially for our young people, we always take this for granted. Once you get up, ask those who are older. Ask those who are older and those whose body is deteriorating, you know, with all the pains and ache, you will ask them. It is such a blessing. And they will definitely give thanks to God. I can begin a new day. I can get out of bed and begin a new day. Oh, dear friends, let us pray believing, trusting God. If our prayers are prayed according to His will, the Lord will answer. As surely as any law of nature can be ascertained and proven, we know both by observation and experience that God assuredly hears the prayer of His children. If they would come humbly before Him, seeking Him, and instead of it being a doubtful agency, we maintain prayer to be the most potent and unfailing force beneath the heavens. We say in the Proverbs, and you heard this before, man proposes, but God disposes. And here is the power of prayer, brethren, that it does not delay with the proposer, but goes at once to the disposer and deals with the first cause. Prayer moves that arm which moves all things else. Remember this. We have a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Oh, brethren, may we gather together. May we gather power in prayer by having faith in it. Let us not say, what can prayer do? But say, what it cannot do. Ask yourself, what prayer cannot do? For all things are possible to him that believes. Mark chapter 9 verse 23. No wonder prayer meeting flag. It goes down if faith in prayer is weak. And no wonder if conversion and revivals are scarce this day. Pews are empty. Why? Intercession, prayer, is neglected by the church. Another distinct mark of the prayer life of the early Christian is that their prayer were persistent, importunate. Persistent or importunate. Verse 5 again. Prayer was me. Once in a while, I feel like praying. Prayer was made without ceasing. Of course, it does not mean that you don't sleep, that this early Christian, 24-7, 365, sitting there at Mary's house and not eating and not going to the restroom and pray, it doesn't mean that. It means that they pray regularly. They come together as much as they can. And remember also, as I said, even for them together in prayer meeting is a danger because they were persecuted. But yet they gather. So let us learn persistent or importunate prayer. As soon as Herod had put Peter into the prison, the church began to pray. Herod makes sure that the guard should be sufficient in number to keep good watch over Peter. But the saints of God, the believers, the early Christians, set their watches too. Set their watches in what? Praying. Verse 5, as I say, tells us, pray without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let us cultivate, brethren, importunity in prayer. Whether the sun is shining or when the sun has gone down, let us persist in prayer, not giving up or doubting. Let us also cultivate the spirit of patiently waiting upon the Lord. Brethren, we ought to attach as much importance to prayer as the early church did. You cannot think too much of it. Believing prayer, dictated of the Holy Spirit and presented through the Lord Jesus Christ, is today the power of the church, and we cannot do without it. We cannot do without it. If you are a born-again Christian, and you say that you have no interest to pray, you don't feel like praying, watch. And you have no time to pray, watch. It may be. I'm not here to judge. You are not a true believer. You are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Prayer in the church is the steam engine which makes the wheels revolve and really does the work, and therefore we cannot do without it. Very quickly, I want to come to the second heading of my sermon. Notice the number gathered for prayer in the early church, which I of course did mention just now. The number gathered for prayer in the early church. Many were gathered. Does number matter in prayer or prayer meeting or in Sunday worship? Does it matter? It's okay. We have only two or three. Thank God. Well, when two or three gather, it's good. So does number matter in prayer meeting or in our Sunday worship? Yes, it does. Have you not noticed that when many meet together praying, they will increase in warmth of desire and glow of earnestness? I think of an example to illustrate this. Is it not true? If you walked around the street and you decided to go into a cafe or a restaurant for some food, and you look at the outside, how come so empty? No people. And then you look at the other, wow. Straight away, let's face it, instinctively, I think this one, maybe the good price or good food. This one, no people, empty. Maybe the cook is not so good. Is it not true? You will not want to go in there and sin. Spiritually speaking, if you see, and even in our singing, in our worship in singing, right? Half dead. The Lord is good. The rest also, you will affect the rest. The rest also like, dead. But when you get people aroused together and we unite, does it not add fire or fuel to the fire? Have you not observed how the request of one believer or one prayer will lead to another asking for yet greater things from God? Is it not true? Are you not encouraged when you hear how God answered the prayer of this person, or how God answered your prayer for this person or for that situation? Are you not encouraged? And when one hears it and they pass on, does it not stir up? And if it does not, again, please bear with me to say this to you. It could be your heart is cold, backslidden, or you are not a believer. It cannot be, you know. I remember our brother Tom asked that question, and I've been asking the same question, but I shall not elaborate. But he asked this question: I cannot understand. And true, I also cannot understand if people would tell me that, What's the point of coming to a prayer meeting? Yeah, God answered my prayer, Lord. Yeah. And you are not stirred. You are not warm. You are still sleeping in slumber. Oh, dear friends, how one Christian brother or sister suggests to another to increase his or petition or prayer so that the petition grow by the mingling of hearts with hearts and the communion with spirit. Is it not true that you will be stirred up as you come together, as you hear the prayers, people praying for you, and you also will stir up by the Holy Spirit to pray for this person, to pray for that matter, and thus it grows and it glows? It is true that the Lord Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He will be in their midst. Matthew 18 verse 20. But be assured, brethren, that where two or three hundreds are gathered, more would have the presence of the Lord with them. If we expect God to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, Malachi 3:10, then equally, God would expect the earnest and fervent, unanimous prayer of the entire church. Of course, the passage here is not teaching that if more Christians pray in big numbers, then God will certainly answer the prayer. Less Christians pray, only two pray, God will not answer the prayer. No, it's not teaching us that. But if Christians come together listlessly, you can have hundreds and even thousands gathered for church, for prayer or for worship, but each one of them, the heart is cold, dead, lifeless. Just go through the motion. Even if there is 2,000 or 3,000 at prayer meeting or worship, do you think God would delight in hearing prayers or receiving worship from these cold-hearted and indifferent Christians? However, the point here is, it's not mainly about the number in attendance at the prayer meeting, yet there can be no denial, brethren, that Christian believers can expect great things from God when many more prayer warriors come together to pray. I think I need not elaborate this. Time is running out on me on this point. And as I said, particularly this congregation, you know the importance of prayer. You know the importance of the Lord's Day's worship. You know that you are missing a blessing from the Lord if you don't come for prayer meetings or for Bible study or for worship. You deprive yourself of a blessing from the Lord. And by the way, you are actually, as I said, affecting or influencing the rest of the brethren if you yourself do not come for prayer or do not pray as you ought. Thirdly, take notice of the place where they gathered for prayer. The place of prayer. That's my third heading. Now, this is not a dogma. This is not a doctrine from the Bible, but this is a suggestion only. We shall consider this third point, the place where the early Christians gathered, as a suggestion. Verse 12 reveals that they pray at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This was a prayer meeting held in a private house. My thought here, alright, the point that I want to bring up here is not the particular place per se, but I am trying to encourage or urge upon all of us, Christian believers, that you ought to, if it is at all possible, to consecrate your home or your house for prayer meetings, for Bible study. That's what I'm saying here only. And it is a suggestion. As I said, it is not a dogma. Because there is great blessing and advantage in doing so. In having a prayer meeting at your home. Or opening up your home or your house for prayer meeting, for Bible study, for Christian fellowship. Alright? And so meeting for prayer, I may add, Bible study, as I said, at your home will do much to the testimony and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this text that there was a meekness in their meeting in this particular house. And this is significant. It mentioned about
Mark's mother, the house of Mark's mother. Why? Why did the writer of Acts put in this point and make it so clear or distinct, mentioning name? Because that family stood in a very dear relationship to the Apostle Peter. Do you know who Mark was in reference to Peter? The Apostle Peter. If you turn to Peter's first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, you will read of what? Marcus, my son. So I am sure Mark would pray for the Apostle Peter, because Peter was his spiritual father, just as the Apostle Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy, the young pastor. Anyhow, Mark was converted, I think, very likely, under Peter's ministry when he preached that famous sermon at Pentecost. And so both Mark and his mother would have, or rather the Apostle Peter would have been at Mark's home or house, and they know each other, and they, as I said, they care for Peter, they loved him, and so they gathered at the place to pray because they love Peter greatly. So I want to urge upon all of us, brethren in the Lord, to use your house for the ministry of the Lord, and it brings great blessing to you and your family, particularly as a testimony to and a witness to your neighbors. Prayer meeting at prayer house, or rather private houses, are very useful, because friends who would be afraid to pray, there are people who may be shy at the corporate church prayer meeting, and they will not want to pray out loud. But perhaps in a prayer meeting in the home, a smaller group, they feel perhaps more comfortable, and they will start praying. And that's good, isn't it? Brethren, we must have the same abundance of prayer like the early Christians. Many were gathered together praying. Let us pray that the Lord will help us to do likewise. Hebrews 11 verse 6 teaches us, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And this brings me to my last point, and that is, you see here the success or the blessing of the prayer meetings from the prayer meeting of the early Christians, the success. And this serves as an encouragement to us that God will bless as His children as we come together to pray and to seek Him. And that is my fourth heading: the prayer meetings of the early Christian as an encouragement to believers. Notice that they prayed and they were heard at once. The answer came very speedily for this case, that they themselves were surprised. They were astonished, as we read just now. They expected that God would somehow or other deliver Peter. But they did not know that God would deliver him in the middle of the night. They were very likely have thought that something would have happened in the morning, perhaps, after Peter's address, putting him in prison. And so they were surprised. And this surprise arose not from the fact that Peter was free, so much as being out of the dungeon at that particular time and in that particular manner. Dear believers in Christ, the Lord Jesus waits to give us great blessing in answer to prayer. He can send us surprises. He is the sovereign God. We must learn to patiently wait upon Him. And these early Christians, they were astonished that God would answer their prayer in the late nights, in the midnights. So when we pray for sinners, when we pray for others, when we pray for the salvation of our family members and loved ones, do not be surprised. While you are still praying your prayers, God immediately answers your prayers, and God, His Spirit, moves in the hearts of that person who you are praying, and the person cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" We may offer our prayers for the sleeping church. While we pray, it may be answered. These empty pews, did you pray? Do not be surprised that when you pray,
God will indeed fill these empty pews.
Brethren, we must keep up this spiritual exercise of prayer. And how? Not by large numbers per se, but by all the churches being revived spiritually all around. That we stir up the hearts and encourage each other to pray. And when we come together in prayer, it will stir up and it will stir and move the hearts of others to join us to pray. And let us now pray. Pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you and I desire to see the kingdom of God advance, do you desire to see the kingdom of God advance in the first place? Or are you so taken up by so many things which are legitimate, necessary, but I see and observe these days, Satan is very, very, very smart. Just make sure that you are very busy with things that are legitimate, that are necessary. Your work, your care for your children, your whatever, your responsibility and all that, which are good. But Satan is very smart to keep you focused on that to the neglect of your spiritual life. And therefore you will sit down and justify yourself. Look, you, this preacher, you're not very understanding. I have a lot of things to do, and all these things are right, isn't it? Am I not supposed to work? Yeah, of course. Am I not supposed to be responsible for the care of my family? Am I not supposed to do this? Am I not supposed to be that? All these are very good, necessary. But watch. Watch also. Because there are priorities. Who come first? We must be honest about it. There are things in your life as a Christian you must learn to forgo. If he is number one on your list, something must go. Something. Your hobby, your meeting up with your friends, which are legitimate, something must go. Who goes? Meet with your friends first, or this thing that is important, necessary, or God is more important. You decide. Let's face it. You make a choice. That's how it is. If coming to Sunday worship is important and top of your list because you love God, then other meetings on the Sunday or whatever have to go. There's no two way about it, because every one of us is given 24 hours. No difference whether you are prime minister, president, a person on the street, or whoever. Everyone has 24 hours. But as a Christian, you have to make a choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. You have to set a priority. Let's face it. And you have to deal with it. And you have to pray. I know it's difficult. I know. Wow, you know, so much to do. I got to come to church. I got to do this. I got to do that. My work, my target, my emails. I have to reply to my boss. This, that, that. I understand, because I have been in this your situation. For 20 over years, I've been working. I did not come into the ministry straight from fresh from school after A-level, O-level, whatever. I have been working for 24 hours. I know. I understand your situation. It's tough. But don't forget, brethren, you have help. Did you pray about it? Did you pray that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart? Lord, make me willing to make that sacrifice. That I will put you preeminence in my life. All my other activity, all my other schedule in my life that are important, necessary, but help me to work it with you as the center focus. My work must point back to God. To Sunday worship. My hobby should point back to this. If this is point back to this, if this hobby needs to go, go. You have to make a choice. That's same for me. I, honestly, some of you know, I love fishing.
But sometimes I have to go, people think I'm crazy. Waking up 4 a.m. to go to fishing when it is cold in Canada, freezing, wrap up like a, I don't know what you call that, maybe polar bear. And then wait for the first light, because we are only allowed to fish when the first light. But I have my sermons to do. By hook or by crook, I better have my sermon on Sunday here. If not, you people, I think we need to talk to the leaders of the church. This pastor, don't know what is he talking about, only concentrating on fishing until the sermon is like, fry over my head, man. You see? So, same. You and me, no difference. We have to make a decision. So when I say this to you, brethren, please don't take it that I'm pointing finger at you, that I am such a holy saint. I'm not. I'm struggling. I understand too. There are many things that I like to do. And I honestly tell you, there are times, very often, I don't feel like preparing my sermon. I feel very tired. I want to do my things. I want to do my DIY and all that. But you have to make up your mind, and if you need help, go on your knees and pray that the Lord will help you to be focused, to make that sacrifice, to make that decision. God must be preeminent. Don't just say it. If you feel the need of it, if you are lacking in that, then if you are really love the Lord, then you will make it a prayer. Lord, I confess that I do not put you first place in my heart, but now I desire to, but I am weak. Please help me. Alright, brethren. I have gone off my text, or rather I just want to say this lastly in closing. All through the Church of God, the true progress or the growth of the church is in proportion to prayer. Same for your spiritual life as a Christian. If you want to see spiritual progress and maturity in your spiritual life, it is in proportion to your prayer, and of course I must add, it is in proportion to your intake of scriptures, the Word of God. The Lord said, "Prove me now and see if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you should not have enough room to receive it." The Lord bless you, brethren, for Jesus' sake.